invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus chapter 14. I have to confess, this is one of the passages I've been excited for and looking forward to coming. I knew it was coming. And the message today is applicable in the sense that we have in our lives been delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And as Romans tells us, we go from the bondage of sin, being slaves to sin, to slaves to righteousness. In our deliverance, we are so excited and so thrilled. And yet we also recognize that in the Christian life has its fair share of trials. Its fair share of difficulties, and where we, times when we approach these seemingly impossible situations, these times when we are saying, "Why, God?" where we get frustrated because in our minds, this isn't supposed to be, this isn't supposed to happen. I've just trusted in the Lord and He has saved me, and now look. My life is in disarray and it's a mess. You know, one of the things I've begun to do is I have sat down with people who've just come to Christ is I've warned them. I've warned them. Be ready for trials. Be ready for challenges. You're signing, you've come to know Christ. You're not signing up for Easy Street. But as already mentioned, the fact that the Lord is with you certainly is a comfort. So Exodus chapter 14, it begins by describing for us words that the Lord is saying to Moses. I want to just remember that we talked last time about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember, this is the way that God manifested Himself to the people in the wilderness, in that went before them. And so we are recognizing that God is leading His people. So remember, God wants to lead you, and God has presented Himself to you through the Word of God where He wants you to go. God is leading. Remember, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Remember that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud is leading the people of Israel. It's God who's leading them. So in other words, they're traveling not just in some helter-skelter, I don't know where I'm going type manner. This is an organized departing from Egypt according to God's direction and plan. And so we enter into chapter 14 with that in mind, and we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Piharath." I want to help us to think through this. It seems as if they are most likely traveling across a major trade route across the northern part of Mount Sinai. I would tell you, in my understanding, that Mount Sinai is most likely over in Midian. The traditional site is down in the southern part of Mount Sinai. But it seems as if the more and more people and archaeologists have studied all of this, it seems as if Midian is where Mount Sinai is. And remember Moses when he saw the burning bush? Where was he? He was in Midian on the backside of the wilderness, it tells us. In fact, I think it's important for us to go to just look at chapter 3 briefly, verse 12, where Moses is before the burning bush, and we read Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." So this whole journey that they're taking outside, out of Egypt, the Passover has taken place. God has delivered them gloriously. They're going out with a high hand, victorious. Where are they going? Yes, they're going to the promised land. But they're going to the promised land by way of the Mount of God. By way of the very mountain where God met Moses at the burning bush. You note here in chapter 3 that very instruction. You will know, this is a token unto you, a sign unto you, that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So Moses knows they're heading back to the mount. Now, with that in mind, go to Exodus chapter 19, because this is where they finally do get to the mountain, and we're going to get there eventually, but we're just going to leap ahead just for a moment. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt." So that gives you a timeline, by the way. So they left in the first month. Now it's in the third month. "When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Now, what mountain was this? I believe it was the Mount of God, where God met him back in Exodus chapter 3. No matter the dispute over where this mountain is, my point is helping you realize they're on a journey to this mountain. And God has planned this all along, and he is leading them by way of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So in Exodus chapter 14, we note that God tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they turn. So I believe they're turning off the major trade route and they're going to head out into the wilderness, encamping before Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. Notice the emphasis twice, by the sea. And so now they're headed off the major trade route, and they're headed down towards where the sea is. One of the reasons why I believe that this whole journey takes place to Midian is because what we're going to see is the people of Israel are gloriously delivered through the Red Sea. And this is a glorious deliverance. It's not just they're wading through a little bit of water. We're going to get to this. We're going to see how magnificent this really is. But you're going to note that if this is such a magnificent miracle, then it needs to be quite a body of water. All right, so God's leading them, and now they're going to be encamped by the sea. And God says, verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." All right, strategy. If you're going to escape from somewhere, are you going to go to a place where you're going to get trapped? You're going to get entangled? No. If you know anything about your escape route, there you know that there are certain places that you are going to avoid. What's God doing here? God is telling Moses to tell the people of Israel, turn off the major route that goes towards the north and bypasses the sea, and I want you to go down and encamp by the sea, through the wilderness. And I want you to be completely entangled and shut in by the wilderness. You understand what that means, right? There's only one way in and one way out. That's you are caught. Oh. Have you ever experienced in your life the frustration with God as to say, God, why am I here? Why now? I see no way out of here. I believe if we were honest with ourselves, I think we have been in these places, this place, and perhaps even expressed such things to God. The Lord leads them. See, this is why it's so important to establish who's leading. Because we could really get upset with Moses here and say, Moses, you are ridiculous. You're not a good leader. But we can't, as readers of the text, right? We can't get frustrated with Moses. We're getting frustrated here with God a little bit because it's God that's leading. Stick with me here. Because it's an uncomfortable position to be frustrated with God, isn't it? Is that okay? The Lord leads them to a place where the Israelites have, hear this, no other option but to trust the Lord. You see it? The Lord is leading them to a place where the Israelites have no other option but to trust in God. Why is God going to do this? He tells us. He tells us right there. He says, look at verse 4. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And notice, I will be honored. Listen, he's God. He's the one true God. And it is his will and it is his desire that he be honored. That I will be honored, he says, upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That I am God. Well, see, this matters because remember, the Egyptians have all their gods that they've worshipped. Remember, the plagues took place and God showed his superiority over all of them. And yet, God is not finished. God is going to do it again. Why is he accomplishing this? Why is he doing this? So that he is honored. And also, as we will find out, that he is recognized as the one, the only one, who delivers his people. The Lord reveals his plan to his people. Do you see this here? He's telling them what's going to happen. Here's what he says. He says, turn and encamp by the sea. He says, Pharaoh is going to note, he's going to notice that you're in the wilderness and the wilderness has shut you in. You're ensnared in that wilderness. Pharaoh is going to come after you. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he's going to be provoked to come after you. Even after all the destructive things that has happened in Egypt, Pharaoh is still out to fight against God. And God says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That's what God says to the people of Israel. Now, when we read this, because we've already know what happens, we recognize that God is declaring, I will see you through this. I will be honored over the Egyptians. They will once again recognize that I am the Lord. But I want you to remember here, he did not tell them how he was going to do it. And this is where we find ourselves often in life. You've sat in church for years, you've read the Bible, and you know God is faithful. And you know God cares for his own. You know God delivers. And then you come face to face with a tragedy or a tragic situation in your life. And what happens? We're like, what? God, now what? And it's like we all of a sudden just forget. Boom, it's gone. All the things we've heard about God. So what, you know what God is doing? You know what God does? He tells us who he is. He tells us testimonies of the way he has worked amongst people. But he doesn't always tell us how he's going to deliver us in those specific, intimate moments of our lives. And so we trust him. And as you have journeyed through these times in your life, you can look back and you can say, I see him right there. That's what he did. He did that. And he did that. And he did that because that. And because of this, this person saw the majesty of God. And you can begin it. What a journey. And instead of looking back at with disdain of the horrible and tragic situations in your life, you can sing. As they do in chapter 15, after they've crossed the sea. Am I making light of your tragedies and your tragic situations? No. Is God making light of this situation? Is God just playing around with his people? Is God just being this mean God that puts you in a hard place and just tests you? No. Does he challenge and test us? Sure, he does. But God is not this just mean God that's doing this. God has a greater purpose, and he invites us to be a part of that greater purpose, that he be honored, that he be glorified, that you and I, in our trials and tribulations, have the wondrous privilege to continue to exalt and lift high the eternal God. And you and I get to be a part of that in our brokenness. It's kind of backwards in our minds, isn't it? That's exactly where God wants us, because indeed it is all about him and not us, is it? You know, he says, this is what I want you to do. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, just go straight on the road to avoid all the difficulties. That would have been my mindset as a leader. I want to make it as easy as possible for the people coming behind. And we want to get to the mountain. We want to get to the promised land as quickly as possible and get as far away from Egypt as we can. Nope, that's not what God said. God did not say, turn around and surrender. God did not say, turn around and fight. And God did not say, this is what I'm going to do to deliver you. He didn't tell them In fact, it is so fascinating how it gets to the point. I mean, it's just getting tense. And finally, God says, "Stop crying out to me, Moses. Get over there to the water and put your rod out." But up to this point, there's this tenseness. And what does that do? It drives people to the very edge, and they have a choice to make. Who am I going to trust? And this is the power of tragedies and trials and difficulties in our life. And listen, God, He's not lost control. He's not lost His handle on you. You are not lost to Him. He is very much at work that He might be honored. And you might have this precious opportunity to be a part of lifting up His name that the nations might know. They are brought to the edge. With this, I want you to hear one of the Psalms. You know that various times, Psalm 106, if you want to turn there, you know that often throughout the Bible, the history of the Israelites is repeated many, many times. It's done so in the Psalms several times. 106 is one of those places. And I want you to hear the psalmist. Psalm 106. Verse 1 is where I begin. "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance." Verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. And He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise." Now we're going to stop there, but it's going to keep on going and shares the cycle of belief and unbelief that goes through these people of Israel. But I wanted you to see, I wanted you to hear God's word as it is repeated again. Why is He doing this? That He might make known His mighty power. That it's known around the world. This is in the history of the Israelites. In their very existence, they came through the Red Sea. Yeah. So as we think about what they're facing there, they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got the mountains around them. They've got the one way in and the one way out. And Pharaoh is headed their way. As we read the text earlier in our service, I think you probably heard that Pharaoh is not taking this lightly. He's making his many chariots, and his army is all there. They're coming after them. They're pursuing them. In verse 10 of our text, it says, Exodus 14:10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and they beheld the Egyptians marching after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Okay, yes, I would too. I would be afraid. As I think about these experiences that stare us right in the face, it takes me a while to work through, to get back to truth. Maybe you're different, but the way I am is it takes me a little while to get around to the truth and believing and trusting in God as I face difficulties. And so fear is one of the first things that I experience as I face some unknowns. And perhaps you're like me. Perhaps we're like the people of Israel. And so they're facing this fear because they're facing the enemy is coming and there's no way of getting out. It is when we reach those places where what we know God has said and our circumstances collide. When our knowledge of what God has said and the circumstances of our life, when they collide, that's when we come to know the true depth of our faith. Whew. Wow. You know, God wants you to understand how much you need Him. You see the people of Israel going out with a high hand, plundered the Egyptians. We got this. Our God, He'll see us all the way through. We got this. And now, where are they? They're ready to be destroyed. The mighty God, who with 10 devastating plagues just destroyed Egypt, and now they have been thrust forth. The mighty God, they know Him as mighty. But their circumstances, they're trapped in the wilderness by the sea, and now these two things are colliding in their hearts, and it brings them to this point of decision. And what are we finding? I'm finding that there's so much, like so many of us, like I am sometimes, where they're crying out to the Lord. In verse 11, they say to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness." And they begin to question Moses and to question God. And their questions, just listen to the questions. And you can gather the urgency and you can gather the fear. Because they're not making very much sense. Especially in light of the experiences they have been through. Because there's no graves in Egypt, you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness. In other words, we could have just died back there. Like they wanted to die. Well, at this point, that sounds like a pretty good option to them. But they'd rather die back in Egypt. Oh. You know, tragedies have a way of just causing us to listen to our feelings and to act upon how we feel and instead of our faith. So as we have our knowledge of God and our circumstances as they collide, it is at these times that it is our understanding of the greatness of our God that defines our faith. Have you ever wondered how you might handle a truly tragic or desperate situation? I have. You might say, "Well, Pastor, does that mean you've never been in a..." You know what? There are some things you guys have faced. I'm like, I have no idea. Am I asking for them? No. But have I ever thought about how would I be? How would I handle something tragic? Something desperate? Where I'm trapped against the sea. No way out. How can you prepare for these times? Huh. We need to prepare for these times. You know that in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, yea, and all that will to live godly, or all that desire to live godly, will suffer persecution. And persecution in our minds is a desperate and tragic situation, isn't it? And we have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters around the world. And so, you know what? We need to prepare our hearts for these times. What can you do? Here's a couple thoughts. There's a couple things to keep in mind. You know what? Fill your heart with the evidence of God's greatness. How do you do that? You're going to read passages like Exodus chapter 14. And you're going to hear how God delivered his people through the Red Sea. And you're going to realize that's my same God. And then you're going to read a psalm that rehearses the history of the people of Israel and how God delivered them over and over and over again. And you're going to build this evidence in your life that my God is so great, he can do whatever he desires. Yeah, that's my God. So not only fill your heart with evidence of God's greatness, but treasure God's word in your heart. Because inevitably, you're going to be in a situation and you're not going to have your Bible. Or your Bible might be taken. You're not going to be able to run into your quiet corner and say, give me a few minutes to get ready. No. You know what? Preparing now means treasuring, hiding, whatever you want. Hide, get God's word into your heart. And you might think, well, I'm going to forget it real quick. You know what God is faithful to do? He's faithful to remind us of the Scriptures. And so as you expose yourself to the Scriptures, I believe in the times that God knows are going to happen, knows are going to come, he will bring just the right words to your mind and to your heart. That's what you're going to need. He knows it. So treasure it. What else can you do? Make note of the testimonies of fellow saints. You know what? Why does God design the church in such a way that it's a group of people, an assembly of people, and not just you over here and you over here, just mavericks, isolated people all to themselves? There is value in living life together. And I can't tell you how you have ministered in my life, in the various tragedies and difficulties that you have faced. I feel better prepared. In fact, I know I'm better prepared because of you. Because you have been a channel through which I have heard the grace of God. It's not about you. You've been a channel through which I've heard the grace of God. Don't keep it to yourself. Make note of the testimonies of fellow saints. You can read biographies, men and women who've gone on before us. You listen and interact with fellow saints that are around you. Pay attention to what the apostles faced. And then purpose now to look to God and his glory and not to yourself and escape, and deliverance, and ease. It has greatly impacted me when I finally learned how the persecuted church around the world prays. In other words, I used to pray, God, deliver them from persecution. That's not how they want you to pray for them, by the way. They want you to pray for them that they would be faithful through the persecution, that they might be faithful to endure. Why not just escape and be delivered and find ease? Because it's not about us, It's about the glory of God. And as God makes himself manifest in his saints, people, the world are watching. Why do you think the Chinese government feels so threatened by the Church of God? Why? I mean, they don't carry rifles and they're not soldiering out against the government. Why are they so afraid? The glory of God in the Chinese Christians, the Chinese church has been faithful to proclaim it through their lives. And they keep on keeping on. The people are trapped against the sea. And when Pharaoh comes close, they cry out with these questions. Verse 11, we just wanted to die in the wilderness. Why die in the wilderness when we could have died in Egypt? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Is that really what they were asking for? No. They were crying out, deliver us. We want out. And here there, it's become so desperate in their minds. Their feelings have overtaken their faith. And so these things are coming out of their mouth. Oh, how we can be the same. There's a vivid memory in my mind of a time when I was in a very hard place. And it's just a few years ago, and I was just a mess. I was overwhelmed by fear, and I just couldn't operate. I couldn't function, and I couldn't do anything. And the Lord used my wife to help me as an incredible helper and support through that time. And it was one of those times when I was at the sea, and it was just, I couldn't see any way out. I couldn't see beyond my own self. Yes, it's disturbing to think about it again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what? That's what God used to get me beyond myself. And this is what happens to us, because in tragedies and difficult situations, we begin to focus on self and how we feel, and we lose sight of our faith and our great God. And there are times when God will use brothers and sisters in your life to help you see that. And don't be mad at them. You might be for a little while. But after you come through, go back and say thank you. Thank you, Julia, for being faithful. So they're saying these things. And is it not better, verse 12, for us to serve the Egyptians and then we should die in the wilderness? And Moses says, verse 13, to the people, do not fear, stand still and see the salvation of God. This admonition is worth more time. What do I mean by that? We're going to revisit this. So here's what I believe what God is challenging our hearts with right now. Are we prepared for the tragic situations in life? Are we ready? God led them there. God knew. God had them right where he wanted them. And God is faithful. You already know the end of the story, so you don't have to lose sleep over this one. But you know what? In your own life, you might not be able to see through the sea. But you know God will see you through. God, this has been a wonderful journey of your faithfulness, and I'm thankful that we can learn from these Old Testament passages about you. I'm thankful, God, for the very Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and lays it upon our hearts, and you're working in each and every individual heart right now, and I'm so thrilled about that because I can't do that. Have your way in us, we pray. Amen.